good old sunlight before the rain comes. Let's pray for them in Florida, because they're going to be probably begging for sunlight here in the next couple of days. That looks pretty bad down there. I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, have sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Soon I shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face all through eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love with me. Beautiful. You may be seated. That's good singing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Who's got a special on their heart tonight to pray for? Go ahead, Pam.
I do have two sisters in Florida.
Okay.
Right in the Gainesville area.
Right. Unless you remember him.
Sandy asked that we remember a friend of hers that was in Florida and just decided not to evacuate. And another person had a friend in Florida who, in Fort Myers, who decided not to leave. So they need prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a slow-moving storm. And that's going to produce, I think, a lot of water. So let's pray for them. Yes, Miss Jessie. Okay. Yeah. I wondered about that, if they were up here or down there. We remember Dalton. Okay. Well, not a good place to be right now. Yes, Stacy. Okay. All right. Yes, Helen. Brenda. All right. Mr. Chris, you want to come up and take up our Wednesday night offering tonight? All right. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you tonight. We praise your name for Wednesday night prayer meeting for us. We need it, Lord, through the week. We ask you that you feed us the word of God tonight, what we need to hear to make us grow and be better Christians for you in this world. Ask you all the prayer requests tonight, Lord. We just put them at your feet. And Lord, we do pray for everyone that's in that state of Florida. We pray that sound decisions have been made and that people have gotten where they need to be safe. And may this offering be used for your glory tonight. We'll praise your holy name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can remain seated on this song. 227 in your book. 227. On Mount Olive's sacred brow, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He's the pattern for us all alone. If we'd only steal away in some portion of the day, we will find it always pays to be alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. Christ my Lord, I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be with the sanctified and blessed. There are days I'd like to be all alone. These can never grace in part to my weary sin-tossed heart. There are days I'd like to be just all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. When a heart is broken up with the bitter, woeful cup, it's a time to go to Christ all alone. In our blessed Lord divine, there is peace and hope. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. Let's go sing.
It's good to be back at Liberty Fellowship Church tonight, and folks down in Middle Tennessee said to tell you hello, and everything's going good down there, and everything's going good up here. Their congregation is similar to ours. I guess that's why I like going down there. They're good, really good people, except one of them, and like us, you know. Let y'all figure out who that one is. And you'll be thinking about that the whole time, won't you? Oh, it's so good to be in the book of Haggai. If you'll look at chapter 2, we'll begin there, because that's where we are. It's just been a month since the Lord spoke to them and in chapter 1. If you'll notice, chapter 1 was a dated meeting, and chapter 2 is a dated meeting. When he says, in the seventh month, in one and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet. Now, what was the date on the first month? Anybody got an idea? Huh? Well, how it says it in verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in sixth month, in the first day of the month came the Lord, the sixth month. Well, now we're in the seventh month in chapter 2, and so it's been a month since they have had time to work on the building, and they've had time to make some changes, good or bad, and they've made some. There are three sermons in chapter 2 that he's going to preach, and I'm not going to preach them, but he actually gives a message, which is it'd be a lot less time than I would do, so maybe I could learn from him on how to get a message and keep it within 5-10 minutes. 15? Okay, we'll go 15. But anyway, there's three sermons to be preached by Haggai, and their own encouragement to those who are working on the temple. Now, some folks feel like that every time you come into the sanctuary, there should be an old-fashioned pulpit-pounding message on sin and salvation and everything. And if you preach on comforting the saints or encouraging the saints, you're too soft and too easy. Well, I don't believe Haggai was too soft and too easy. But God told him, see, God's the one who decides what message comes out. And so if he decides that the people need to be encouraged, they need to be encouraged. If he decides their hearts need to be comforted, then you preach a comforting message. If he says that their lives need a good old sin scrubbing message, you preach a sin scrubbing message. Whatever God calls for, that's what you get. Now, even though this temple that they're working on now will not look like Solomon's temple, because if you've been in the Old Testament books, you learn what Solomon's temple was like. I'll touch on that in a minute, and you'll see why he says some of the things he says to the people here. In spiritual respects, not in physical, the way it looks, this temple that they're working on now will exceed Solomon's temple. And if you know what the word exceed means, you know what I just said. It will go beyond what Solomon's temple was. So he's got some good news for the folks here. He's got a message for them, and we're going to get into it. If you will, since we've already had prayer and had the prayer request and everything, we'll just go straight in to the message, okay? And then we'll pray at the end. The very first verse in chapter 2 gives us the date of the message. And like I said, it's 30 days later from the one in chapter 1. The Lord's words always seem to come on time. He's always on time. We don't always have it figured out. So I have preached some messages sometimes, and I wonder why in the world that I would be preaching that message at that time. But I couldn't get away from it, so I preached it. And then I found out why, because it wasn't my thinking anyway. It's God's thinking. He knows what's needed. I don't. I don't know what's needed. He does. And so when I preach, I have preached sometimes and left the church thinking that was awful. Not only did I preach it terrible, but it wasn't meant for anybody. You know, you go out thinking that what a failure that message was. And then somebody gives you a call when you get home and says, I wanted to let you know that message touched my heart tonight, and I want to talk to you about my salvation. And I feel about that big, because I doubted what God had given me. I should have learned a long time ago not to try to figure out what God's doing, because He knows what He's doing. Anyway, this message that He's got here for them, it was during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles is the final feast of ingathering. So it was a really good time. People's minds were on the things of God. And so when he told him what to tell them, it was at a very good time because of where their minds were. When we come in on a Sunday morning, the reason that I have things like this before I actually get into the first verse and begin to preach is because I want your minds to be set on what's going to be said. And I don't go necessarily by the way they say you should publicly speak. It says you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and you tell them what you told them. Y'all got question marks all over your face. Did I just warp somebody's mind? But that's the way if you're going to make a talk or a speech, you tell them what you're going to tell them. Then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. See, we have to have it that way because that's the way we learn. I would say if God were preaching a message tonight, he would preach it the same way, because he knows how we need it and how it will stick to our minds. So this was the final feast of ingathering at the time. A harvest. It's a harvest festival time for Israel. So they were in not just a festive mood. They were in a very there was no politics in their. I shouldn't say that. There might have been some in there. The Pharisees had a way of throwing stuff in. Everybody had their own views, threw their own views in, I'm sure. But when he talks to them, they're in this festive mood. They're in this religious mode. That's a good way to put it. They're in this religious mode, so they're ready to receive something that is from God. And so that's when he delivers it. At the time of the ingathering and a time when they're in their festive minds, God knew this was coming up. Probably Haggai did too. But he's not preaching what he wants to preach. He's preaching what God says, because it very plainly says that the Lord told him to say such and such and such. And he says such and such and such. And he says it exactly the way God wants it said. So God not only gets us into his service like he is these folks here, getting them into building the things of the service. And it's not like Jimmy, who can be told one day what he needs to have built, and then the next couple days it's built and it's ready to go, and it looks better than one you can go out here to the furniture store and get. It's not like that. We're not talking necessarily about that kind of building. If it was, we'd probably all be failures, except Jimmy. But he's talking about in service for the Lord. When we get into serving the Lord, we do it through doing things like that. That is a ministry to some people who have the ability to do that. So they do it for the Lord, and it becomes that. But there are so many spiritual areas that we can get involved in, and if you ever want to get involved in Sunday school or something like that. By the way, let me stop there and say I want to thank God for a person who volunteered to take the 4, 5, and 6-year-old class downstairs. Amen. We've been needing a 4, 5, and 6-year-old class for a long time, and we're going to get into it this, as you know, next month in October. We're going to have our course to begin on how to win souls. Well, there's no better way to win souls than to get people in Sunday school. Sunday school is important, but I see churches everywhere who have almost marked it off for their agenda, and that's a shame. It is. It's a shame. I was just talking with a couple guys across the street here a while ago. I drove in, and they were out there passing the football in the street. And I went out and introduced myself to them. And one of them goes to Liberty Bell. Well, they both go to Liberty Bell, but one lives in my old hometown over here, Keystone. And the other one lives right across the street. And so hopefully Sunday morning both those boys will be here in church. Amen. And I talked to their mom. And we've got to keep doing that. That young man wasn't going to church anywhere. He needs to be in the house of God. He needs to be here in where Christ died for him on an old rugged cross. I asked him if he was saved, and he was blankless, or blanketed, or however you say that, blank. And I want to see him know the Lord. I told him, I said, I want to go to heaven with you. And he was, Broderick was his name, and his buddy was Braden. I told him we had a Braden here, but he looked better than our Braden, so we need to get him in here. Okay? It's okay to use your personality to get to know people, to invite them to your church. You know, when you start introducing them to the Lord, things get more serious when you're inviting them to know the Lord, okay? It does. But it's okay to use your personality to get somebody on your side. Paul said, I become all things to all people. He knew what it was to scope a person out and kind of get where they are and get on their level, not necessarily level mentally or anything, but on a zone with them, a place where you can actually talk to them. A level might be the right word to use there. So anyway, they're building. And Haggai is still preaching, and he's preaching to them at a specific time here, and he's preaching to them because he wanted us to know at this time when we were teaching the book of Haggai and we got into this, he wanted us to know this too. This wasn't just for them at this particular time. The Word of God is for all people at all times. It has never not been for anybody. And I know there are certain things in the Bible that are for Jews only. I know that. And there are certain things that are for Gentiles only. I know that. But the Bible is for all people of all times. All. Nobody is ever left out. So God not only gets us into His service, He encourages us to continue and to finish. How many of y'all believe it's good to encourage a person who is working for the Lord? Encouragement. It's good stuff. Yeah. Everybody needs encouragement because like I told you, I've left church sometimes totally discouraged. Totally. Wouldn't let you know it or anybody else, but I've left that way. It's okay to encourage anyone, no matter what you think. Some people think because I've been behind the pulpit for 50 years that I never need encouragement. I do. And you need encouragement. I come in and speak to you sometimes and your voice is not on that level that I've been used to hearing it. And I know immediately that there's something bugging you, something bothering you. And if I ask what it is, you don't have to tell me. But just say, pray for me. I've had a rough day. That's okay. But every one of us need each other at all times. So when you're in the service of the Lord, let's remember that. Okay? And encourage those who are in the work. So, I guess what we're saying is just get the wheels in motion. That's what we're trying our dead level best to do here. By the help of God Almighty, we can't do it without Him. I hope you know that. We may have programs. By the way, did any of you see the signs out here on the corner as you came in? It had a different look to it, didn't it? And so Scott came over and helped me put those up, and I was happy to get them up and see them because it says something to people who travel that road all the time. We have a job to do, and the job is that we see what we need and we get those wheels to rolling. And when we get them to rolling, I believe that the Lord will put the 3-in-1 oil on them. I believe they'll roll the way He wants them to roll, but we have a responsibility to get those wheels rolling. So that's what He's saying in verse 1. You say, really? It said all that? Didn't say a thing about wheels, I guarantee you. But I put that in there so you'd know. So that's verse 1. Look at verse 2, if you will, because verse 1 tells us the date of the message, when that message was going to be preached. Then he says in verse 2 who he's going to give the message to. So who does he say? He says, speak now to Zerubbabel. That's not the first time you've heard his name, right? Yeah, you heard it last week. Zerubbabel. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, speak now, he says. Don't waste any time. Speak now. And you speak to all of these particular people. So you say, well, there's three types of people there. Well, it covers everybody. Those three types of people cover everybody. Promise you, it does. So, who's he speaking to? Those, I had to go back to verse chapter 1 and look this up because I know that the people in chapter 2, verse 2, are the same people that he's talking to in chapter 1. So let's see why he said what he said and what their way was of receiving what he's saying. Look at verse 12 in chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, he doesn't say that up here because it's not necessary to say it up here in chapter 2, verse, even though that's where they're... We know that's where their minds are, because already in chapter 1 it says, "And they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before thee," before the Lord. So we know that's where their minds are. Now, how did their minds get there, and what did he do to get them ready for the message in chapter 2? Look at verse 14 and we'll see. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit." Remember on that verse of Scripture? One of the most important verses in chapter 1 was that the Lord stirred up their spirit. We need our spirit stirred. We do. If we just get in the car and put it in D and drive and put it in P here at the church and park that thing and come in, sit down, and leave after a couple songs and a message, and we leave about the same way we came, we didn't come in the right spirit. We need some stirring going on. We need to have been praying about the service. We need to have been praying, "God, show me something tonight that will help me, and help me to be something to somebody else so that we can get this job done. We can get these wheels in motion at the same time." I think a lot of us are looking for electric bicycles. You see those guys riding those electric bicycles everywhere. They're not pedaling. Now, they can pedal if they want to, and if they want to keep that battery up, they better pedal. That's how you keep that battery up and keep it going for a while, is to pedal and use electric too. I would like to have one of them, but I'd want one that goes at least 60 miles an hour, and they don't make one, okay? They don't. But anyway, we get the wheels rolling. The Lord's going to oil them. The Lord's going to oil them, and then we're going to be moving on. Now, if your wheels are in motion, you'll know that God, by His Spirit, because you know the Spirit of God is the oil, don't you? Amen? Amen. Got to know that. When He talks about the oil, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So it says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedech." You say, "Well, he shouldn't have had his spirit stirred. He's a high priest." No, he needs his spirit stirred. Preachers need their spirit stirred. Sunday school teachers need their spirit stirred. People who sing need their spirit stirred. You don't get up here and just sing a song because you know the tune. You get up here and sing a song because you know what the message is in the song, and you want it to touch somebody's heart like it touched yours. And so, that's what we do. And so Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So he didn't leave a soul out. Nobody in this auditorium is ever left out when the Spirit is being distributed. Cheer for everybody. "And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts." When you believe God and He oils your wheels, you can come in and do the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That's what they did. That's where they were, and that's where they are in chapter 2. So now let's move right on down, if you will, to verse 3. Because in verse 3, he says, here's the message now. I told you when you're going to preach it, Haggai. I told you who you're going to preach it to. Now let's see what you're going to tell them. Hey, I like that. That's good stuff, isn't it? So that's what he says in verse 3. Let's read what it says. "Who is left?" He's questioning now. I ask a lot of questions because I have an inquiring mind and I want to be informed. That's what it is. I have an inquiring mind and I want to be informed. So I ask questions. So let's ask this question. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" That's the question. Now, the reason he's asking that, how many years have they been in captivity? How many people die in 70 years? Huh? quite a few people die in 70 years. So he wants to know. Now I'm going to show you something here that is really true in our churches today. If some of our younger people were here tonight, they'd get an idea of where we are in our church. He's asking this question because the people who would say to him, "I remember," they'd raise their hands and say, "I remember." Who's going to remember? Older people. Older people. They're the ones going to remember. You say, "Well, I was," when I tell people, I was telling these young boys over here that I went to Science Hill High School, but I said, "Now, don't get me mixed up with some of those people up there. I was the first graduating class out of Science Hill High School." Now, that don't say a whole lot because the first 3 years I went to school, it was up on the hill down here. And I said, "You boys don't even know how you got the nickname The Hill, do you?" And they said, "No." So I educated them as to how they got their name, The Hill. The high school sat down here in the middle of town up on the hill. That's why they called it The Hill. And, by the way, in case some of you don't know, they were hill toppers. Now, do y'all know what a hill topper is? Well, do you know what a topper is? Huh? Yeah, the hat. Now, is there anybody in this congregation that can tell me whoever was a hill topper at Science Hill that's sitting in this congregation tonight? Becky was the topper girl. The topper girl did the same thing as the cheerleaders do, only Becky did it better. She was like a rubber band out there going slinky. Y'all remember slinkies? How they go down the steps, you know? Well, that was Becky going down the racetrack there. Okay, just thought I'd share that bit of information with you. It don't mean a thing to Zerubbabel, but let's go right on. So he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" He asked that so that he'd get a response from older people who could say, "Yes, I remember." Younger people's not going to remember it. But the older people, a lot of the younger people, they said, "Well, I don't have a clue." And then there were a lot of them who were dead, so they wouldn't have a clue either. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now?" Oh, good questions, right? If you remember how it was when it was Solomon's temple and what the glory was of that building, it was absolutely out of this world. It was one of the 7th or 8th or 10th or 14th wonders of the world. I don't know how many there are, but it was a wonder of the world. It would have been, anyway. So who remembers that, and how do you see it now? How do you see the temple now? I can tell you how the old ones saw it. It wasn't near what it used to be. Listen to me now. This is coming home to us, okay? How do you see Liberty Fellowship Church? You who have been here for at least 20 or 25 years of our time here, we've been a church for 33, 34 years, something like that, right in the middle there. We've been here a long time. Now, if you were to say, "I was here when it began," I was here, okay? And now, don't look around. You don't need to know who was here. That's not important. It's not important. What I'm saying is those who have been here for a long time, you're going to say, "Well, how do you see things now?" And some of the older people who do not have the right spirit to answer this question is, they're going to say, "Well, it's not like it used to be." I agree. Nothing ever is like it used to be. You don't ever keep things the way they used to be. They're not going to stay the way they used to be. What we do is we keep serving the Lord. If we served Him then, we serve Him now. What's happening now is we're getting some new, young, and better ideas about reaching people. You agree? I know some of the old stuff, and I'm old-fashioned as they get, but I am not closed-minded about some ways, because Paul said, I, I can open my mind. I can see what things both ways here. As long as it doesn't have to do with scriptural salvation, I can see some new ways. I'm okay with that. But there are some people in our churches who say, I ain't putting up with that. That's awful. If we sing a contemporary song or a song that has both in it, and we sing contemporary, I ain't listening to that contemporary stuff. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm just old hymns, and that's where I am. Well, listen to the contemporary song and see what the message is. And I bet when you listen to it a few times, you'll say, wow, that does have a good message to it. And you know who's listening to that? Maybe you're not as well as you would listen to Amazing Grace. But I can tell you that young person is listening to that, and they're probably catching it just a little bit better. Don't hand me a Christian rap song. I couldn't sing it, and I can't understand it. I can't hear fast enough. My mind don't work that fast to get all those words in. And I don't believe it does for some of them either. But the young people like that beat that goes with it too. I'm okay. I'm not going to sing it, and I'm not going to listen to it. And if you come in here and say, I've got a rap song I want to do Sunday, I'd say, get with Les. He'll tell you about it. I'm for different kinds of music. Tom and I went to college together out here at East Tennessee State. We were in music appreciation at the same time, right, Tom? Tom don't have a clue. He doesn't remember. But we had music appreciation at the same time. And I found out through that I do like all types of music. If it's music, I don't consider that kind of music, it has to make some kind of sense rhythmically, and for those people it does. I'm okay. Don't get me wrong here. So if you sing rap, don't let me bother you. Okay, it's not rap's not going to send you to hell. Okay, it's not, and neither is it country. Some people say that country stuff, all they do is sing about going down, getting drunk, and doing this and doing. No, it's not. There's some pretty country songs out there. You all agree? There's a few. I tell you what the best thing to do is put some of your Christian CDs in your car and go down the road listening to it. Or if you have that new fangdangle stuff, satellite radio, turn it on. What's the name? What is that one, Tom, you listen to all the time? Enlighten. Y'all listen to Enlighten? Well, put it on Enlighten. You'll like it. And also there's a contemporary one. There's a gospel. Now, when they say gospel singing, it's usually a black gospel when they're talking about gospel. So you can listen to all sorts of stuff. It's okay. Music's okay. I didn't mean to get on music, believe me. But I was trying to get us to see that there are old people and young people in churches. And are there a difference in old people and young people? Yes. There is, and there's a difference in the way we think. Us older ones ought to take the high road here and be a little bit smarter in listening to the young people. We need to include them more in some things. Teach them and train them the ways of the Lord and let them put what they know and how they can do. They can reach young people. Did you know that when a coach goes to a school to coach a football team or a basketball team, they're not the ones who necessarily go out and recruit. What do they have? They have a recruiter. They hire a person specifically to go and recruit. Why would they do that? Because he's a good recruiter. Because he can reach people. He can communicate with people. He knows how to go out into a family's home and get that young man down there where he can play some good ball for him. I know that. Well, in church, you think we're any different in reaching people? No, we're not. We say, I just depend on the Lord. I do too. But I'm going to use what God gave me. If he gave me the ability to speak to people and connect with them, I'm going to do that. He expects me to. You'll reach people I won't. I scare some people away. But that's only at Halloween. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? And I'm asking you just quietly in your seat where you are, how do you see it now? If you've been here for 10 years and you remember some before COVID, how we had some services that were different, things were different. I realize that. They were. But I'm not going to settle in that fact that's the way it's going to be the rest of my life. I'm going to dig in and get those wheels going, let the Lord oil them, and we got things to do. We got people to reach. We got souls to win. Amen? We do. So he says, how do you see it now? Be honest with how you see it now. But then, if it's not helping, if it's not a part of the problem, it's part of what? Solution. It's either you're either a part of the problem or you're part of the solution. If you're letting your thoughts be negative and that's where you are, you're a part of the problem. But if you'll let the Lord oil your wheels and get going, you can be a part of the solution. We prefer to be a part of the solution, don't we? That was a good place to say yes, aggressively. And how do you see it now, he said. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Whoa. Did he just say, I know how you see it. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That's what he just said. They said, we can't do anything with this. This is where we are. And there are people, and some are coming back, some haven't come back, and they would say that in comparison, Liberty Fellowship is dead. How many of y'all believe Liberty Fellowship is dead? I would like to hear a little commotion and emotion. Well, no. Do I have to have a pep rally? Thank you, Chris. Chris is my cheerleader. Okay, now let's go. So he says, is that where you are with this? That was a good question. This is a good message. Then he said, yet now, if that's where you are, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Now, keep in mind here, he's not just saying it one time. Watch this. So if he's going to say this to them, every time, he says it to each one of us here in this building tonight. What's he telling them? Be strong. Be strong. If you're up there where he says, you see it as nothing, you know, I know what you're looking at, how it was in the past and how it is now, and it's not there now. He says, let me tell you something. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land. Every one of you, get in there and get it together. Let's lock arms. Wow, that was good. Thank you, Lord. Let's lock arms, and we're going to lock arms together, right? We are. And by the way, you know when you lock arms, if there's a weak arm, there's a possibility of the chain being broken. It's called a weak link. I think there's a TV program, The Weakest Link. I don't know what it's about, but I remember The Weakest Link. The Weakest Link. Well, I don't want to be the weakest link, do you? When I lock arms, I want to lock arms with another strong-armed person, and let's go together. And so all of us, if we're where we need to be and the Spirit of God is working in our lives and oiling the wheels, then we can move right along. And so be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And what? Oh, yeah, it's up there. Yeah. And work. Why? The next word is for, but that's because. Why? For. He says, for I, y'all read that out loud. That's good stuff. Do you believe him? See, he's not telling them anything that he's not telling you. When he says, you lock arms and get in here and get this thing going, I'm going to oil your wheels. And by the way, I'm not letting you go off by yourself. I'm with you. I'm arm linked in with you. I will be with you. I won't be the weakest link. I'll be there. He said, for I am with you, saith the Lord of... Remember the Lord of hosts? That means he's not alone either. He's got armies in heaven. Armies in heaven going anywhere they need to go to tell you the same thing. You got a Haggai out there somewhere giving you this message. Now, I haven't even looked at any of my notes. I should have looked back because, man, that was good stuff. And here I am all the way past it. And let's see, is that worth it? No, it was all good. That was good. Yes. I am. I am. And we know who I am is. When he says, you tell him I am sent you. That means I was, I am, and I will forever be. I'm the eternal being in this picture. So when he told him he's there with him, he said, yeah, I'm here. But so... what I didn't tell you was, because I had it marked and highlighted even, was that the older people who are the way they are, they're louder than the people who are praising. They're drowning out. And you have to watch this, because people who are adamant about the way they feel about how things are going, they tend to get loud. Tracy, I got Tracy's attention. Yeah, you know, you can raise your voice and people think you're more serious than you were when you were talking down here like this. It's not the case. It's not the case. It's what you say. It's not necessarily how you say it. That's why I scream when I'm angry. That's when I get emotional. I holler out. I used to come home after a Saturday UT football game and have to preach the next day, and I my throat was so sore from screaming at them dumb players down there trying to make them do a play I wanted them to play, and I'd come in on Sunday morning. I had to quit that. I did it for 47 years, and I said, it's time to give it up. Ain't going to do that anymore. The Lord said, I'm proud of you, son. So the things we think used to be, let's leave them alone. Now, here's what we saw as the older ones. We saw the old-time preachers. We saw the old-time revivals. We saw the Bible schools. Did I say Bible school? You say, well, we don't have children. There are children around. Let me say this, because this next spring, I'm going to expect somebody. Ain't going to be me, okay? Not going to be me. In years past, I have said we need to get our Bible school going. We need to, who's going to do that? Do we have a Bible school director? Do we have somebody who'll do it? And we wasted 2 or 3 months trying to find somebody who would actually do it. I'm saying to you, you've got months to think about this. Somebody come up in the spring and say, and when I say in the spring, I'm talking about February. You need to start thinking about it in February, come up with what you want to do, and then get things going where we can reach some kids in the neighborhood. And if you'll get kids outside the neighborhood, if you live outside the neighborhood, and you'll get kids who'll come, we'll pick them up. We'll make sure they get here. Because I have seen kids saved in a Bible school. And I have seen parents who, after their kids got in and liked the church where they were, actually came to church to see what they saw. So, yeah, we got to get it going. The old people would say, boy, we used to have some really good Bible schools, didn't we? And we used to have a great Sunday school. And I realize you got to have people, but you can't just give up because a lot of people have given in. You don't give up because somebody give in, do you? No. Woo, y'all are wearing me out. You know, it's been a long time. They'd say, it's been a long time since we saw a soul saved at church. Well, okay, what'd you do about it? Are you with me? Is the preaching that bad that somebody can't hear enough gospel from right here to accept? No, the fact is the person's not there listening to the gospel. And if you don't take it to them outside the church, they're probably not going to get it if we don't get them in here. So do we put extra effort into getting them in here? Absolutely. We're going to issue, for this evangelism class, we're going to issue gorilla tape, rope, chains. We're going to issue all sorts of stuff for you to get them in here. Handcuffs, whatever it takes. So that's all good when, you know, when we remember these things. But let's move right along. I can't go back there and rehash that. But that was some good stuff, and I just wanted to let you know it was there. Okay? But shame on the old people who think like that. Okay, where were we? Verse 4? Oh, we're down. Now we're down to 5. Tom says it's getting close. Tom, hurry. Dan, hurry. Okay. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now verse 5. According to the way you want to do it and your rules and regulations of your church. No. It didn't line up with what he just said there, does it? No. The rules and regulations, we see this in churches. And, you know, in our churches, we have a number of churches in an association. And we have an association. Sometimes things like that are killers. It's kind of like committees in church. Sometimes committees kill things because you don't have the right people on the committees. You know what I mean? We need to listen to the Lord, folks. We need to make sure he's the number one person on the committees. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them. They signed it, sealed it, and delivered it. So my spirit remaineth among you. Does that include everybody? Everybody. Nobody's excluded. Now, when he told them that, when he said that, because I know you're reading the last three words, don't do it, Stacy. He says, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. I'm there. So since I'm there, my spirit remaineth, which means it don't go away. So what do you do? What don't you do? Come on, say it. Yeah, don't fear. Come on now. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. Fear ye not. Why would he say that? Because he doesn't want us to be there. What he's saying is, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm going to be there. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you alone. I promise you, I won't leave you alone. I used to sing a song, don't even know where it is now, but the title of the song was, I Am With You. And it's the Old Testament, comes out of the Old Testament, I Am With You. And that's what he's telling them, I am. So be strong and know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there, not going to go away, I promise you I won't. This was the covenant made to them at Mount Sinai. And it hasn't, he's still the same God. What he said to them, he'll say to us. So what we see here is the absence of the physical, but a presence of the spiritual. Now, which would you prefer to have? The old temple was the physical. When you walked up on that temple, you saw the beauty. That thing was covered in gold. Had all sorts of precious stones and everything. It would take your eyeballs, man. You'd say, man, I'm going to come back next year and see the same thing. It'll be the same thing, but you're amazed at how pretty it was. He said, well, that's the physical. Which would you prefer to have? The older temple didn't have all that, but what it had was something much, much better than that. Because when he said, in verse 6. You see, the old one had all the physical beauty. The new one had the spiritual beauty. I believe somewhere in the Bible it speaks that in the Old Testament, looking forward into the new, that there wasn't anything pretty about our Lord to look upon. Do you remember that? There was no beauty there for you to look upon. It wasn't beautiful, except spiritually. Spiritually, what happened to my Savior at Calvary is the most beautiful thing that could have ever happened. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while. He's kind of warning them, but he's giving them good information too. It's according to how you take it. Isn't it always the way you take the information? Well, listen. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens. I could have said that with a roll of thunder, and it might have meant more to you, but I wanted just the words to mean it to you. So he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Whew. You see, Persia came in here and they shook things up. The Greeks came in and they shook things up. Every time somebody came in, they shook things up. When Darius came in, he shook things up. But in the end time, when it all counts, the Lord's going to get it all in his hands, and he's going to shake the whole thing. And it's not going to be just a little shaking. You see, we can only do a little shaking. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. I see some of you grinning. You got it. More than you can imagine. He's going to shake this thing, folks. Are you ready for some shaking? Well, he's going to do it. Look for it. Because that word to shake there means to shake violently. Not just a little shaking. It's to shake violently. By the way, he's talking about the Great Tribulation period here. If you're a child of God, you won't have to worry about it. That tribulation period time, you won't have to worry about it. You'll be gone. If you're not, you'll be here. And you will. Unless you died, lost, and you're already gone. When that happens, folks, it's going to happen. He's going to shake this whole thing. If you want to see how he does that, go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We're not going there now. You use those two and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll find that inside 38 and 39 that Russia actually comes down and swoops down on Israel and just smothers them. That's when God in heaven and his host take over. Woo! So Solomon's temple had only the vision of Christ. The second one had his presence. Yeah. Okay, let's get verse 8 and 9. Let me read them. The silver is mine. Well, let me read 7. And I will shake all nations. I was shaken. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Going to fill it with glory. Don't you love to see that glory of God working? Then he says in verse 8, this belongs to the God of heaven. This belongs to him. It's his. The silver is mine. He claims it. He's not bragging. He's just saying that's what it is. It's mine. Everything is mine. I made it. I created it. It's mine. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. So he just told you what I told you. He must have been listening to me. Don't you just love it? Hey, lays it out for us. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give something that's very important. Peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. You're not going to experience peace in this old world. There's no peace here. Even though I felt like I grew up in the best era ever in the 50s and 60s, born in the 40s and grew up in the 50s and 60s, I think that was some of the best times ever. I didn't know as a boy what all was going on because we didn't have but just a little radio in the living room. We didn't have TV everywhere. We didn't have news stations everywhere. We didn't have everybody wanting to tell you what's going on and what they think's going on and what they want to go on. News was news. News was what happened. Now they're just filling people's minds with what they, because they have the power in the media to do this, they're just filling people's minds with what they want there. But there's going to be coming a day, and I won't get off on that. In this place will I give peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Can't beat it. Who said that? Saith the Lord of hosts. I'm glad he said it, not anybody else. Aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We got through chapter 2. Next Wednesday, Lord willing. Huh? I said we're at verse 9. I was covering verse 1 to verse 9. 9 is the last verse you're getting tonight. Well, through for tonight, okay? You all need to get on board with how I talk, okay? If you don't, you're going to be left behind. I realize that I'm much brighter and smarter and faster thinking and everything, but you'll just have to get used to it. God bless you. If you'll stand to your feet, we'll be dismissed tonight. And go home and read some now, okay? Read chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel and see what he says, okay? Because then you can see where Russia's coming down. Go ahead. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of getting into your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us. Now, Lord, as we leave here, I pray that we leave with the right attitude about our church, that we don't have it as an old person's attitude or a young person's attitude, that we're here to work together. We're here to get the wheels going and let you oil them for us. We're so grateful for everything that you do. And we praise you, God. We praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.